Morning.
Actually going to remember this on my own this time. Don't worry, I've got one more chance tonight to forget it. It's good to be saved.
Amen.
That's a good icebreaker right there. That's the understatement of the age right there. Take your Bible this morning and go to, turn to Luke chapter 19, I believe. Of course, I got something to read you. Some folks were reconsidering some things, trying to make things better. And somebody came up with this philosophy right here. It went like this. Let's put the seniors in prison and put the criminals in the nursing homes. This is somebody's bright idea. And the thought behind it was this right here. It would correct two things at once. If you put the seniors in the prison, then they'd have access to showers and hobbies and walks anytime. They'd receive unlimited free prescriptions, dental and medical treatment, wheelchairs, etc. They'd receive money instead of having to pay it out. And they'd have constant video monitoring so that they'd be helped instantly if they fell or needed help. Bedding would be washed twice a week. Clothing would be ironed and returned to them. And an attendant would check on them every 20 minutes. Meals and snacks would be brought to them. And they'd have family visits on a regular basis. They'd have access to a library, weight, fitness room, spiritual counseling, and free admission to in-house concerts by nationally recognized entertainment. That's what's going on in prison.
Yeah.
Simple clothing and even legal aid would be free upon request. And they'd have private, secure rooms. Amen. Each senior would have a personal computer, a television, a phone, a radio at no cost. They'd receive daily phone calls. There'd be a board of directors to hear any complaints, and the ACLU would fight for their rights. Amen. And the facility would have a code of conduct to be strictly adhered to with attorneys available at no charge to protect the seniors and their families from abuse or neglect. That's what they'd have if you put them in prison. If you put the prisoners in the nursing home, then they could have cold food every day. They'd be left alone and unsupervised. They'd receive showers once a week. They could live in tiny rooms and pay $5,000 a month for them. And they'd have no hope of ever getting out. That sounds kind of like justice to me, amen? All right, Luke chapter 19 and verse number 1. Luke 19 and verse number 1, the Bible says this. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Let's pray again. Father, I do love you this morning. And again, I am overwhelmed by the privilege to stand here and address these people from your infallible holy book. And Lord, I confess to you and these folks that I'm not up to the task, Lord. I'm not capable and I'm sure not worthy. But thou art worthy, Lord, and I pray that if you'd see fit to make me a vessel meet for the master's use, something might get said that'd be pleasing in your sight and beneficial to these folks. I love you today, Lord, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, now it says there in verse 1, it says, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Jericho is a very famous town in your Bible, very famous town. Some of you may remember that back in the book of Joshua, of course, you have the account of Rahab there in Jericho hiding out the spies. But it is famous for, and again, it's something that the vacation Bible school children or the Sunday school, the younger classes are familiar with. The walls come tumbling down, and Jericho is a great victory for Joshua, but this battle went a little differently than the others. This is the one where the Lord gave Joshua specific instructions how to go against Jericho. He said in Joshua 6 and verse 3, and you shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do for 6 days. So they marched around it. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times. And the priest shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout.
Yes. Scriptural, see.
Shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. I'd like to have seen the expression on Joshua's fellow officer's face at the briefing when he explained that strategy right there. They'd never taken any other people with quite a strategy like that. You might think, what kind of way is that to take a city? And I'll tell you what kind of way it is. It's in such a way that only God was going to get the glory for Jericho. Amen. And he did. And that's what God's interested in. Now, the most significant thing about Jericho, it doesn't have anything to do with Rahab, doesn't have anything to do with that battle that we just described in part. That's not the most significant thing. The most significant thing that ever took place in Jericho is what we read right here in verse 1. The Bible said, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Amen? And there's a blind man called Bartimaeus, for one, that was glad he did. Now, I live in Dayton, Ohio. And that's not a famous city. Many people never heard of it. Amen. I wasn't born there. I didn't grow up there. I didn't live there. I went there because a friend of mine in the motorcycle gang was murdered, and I went down there to keep the local motorcycle gang chapter going. And I did that out of respect for a friend, and then I got busted and went to jail. And from that little church in that town, a man came and told me I had bigger problems than going to prison. And he preached on a lake of fire, and I got saved. And I'll tell you what, I got a sense of loyalty about me that I had no better sense that when I came out of that jail, I went to that little church to thank them people, and I'd been there 22 years. Amen, Dayton, Ohio. I've only been there for about 23 years now, and you may have never heard of it. There is a significance to Dayton, Ohio. There is a little invention that came out of Dayton, Ohio that you might recognize if I was to mention it. Let me think. What was invented in Dayton, Ohio? Oh, yeah. The airplane. That's pretty significant, isn't it? Amen. I tell you, Dayton, Ohio is the home of Wright-Patterson Air Force Base, the largest Air Force base in the world. We've got Air Force personnel in our church, and I told them, I said, I'm getting ready to go down to San Antonio and preach. Isn't that Air Force heaven down there? And all the Air Force personnel know of this town. Amen. Most of them went through basic training here. In the winter, I hope. Amen. But listen, the most significant thing about Dayton, Ohio doesn't have anything to do with Wilbur and Orville Wright, although that was a significant contribution, especially to someone like me who was a paratrooper. I couldn't have done that had not someone invented the airplane. Amen. The most significant thing that ever happened in Dayton, Ohio was on November 30th, 1990, Jesus passed through and found David Spurgeon. Say, well, that's selfish. You better believe it, boy. I got a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you got it, if you're saved in here, I'm happy for you. But I got news for you. Jesus Christ went to the cross for me. That's how I look at it. Hey, that keeps me from getting over it. I watch Christians all the time that it seems that they've gotten over it. I know this. We're capable of it, but I don't want to. That's why I hang around others that haven't gotten over it yet. That Bible says iron sharpeneth iron, and so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And I thank God that he put me with some iron. Amen. All right? Let me give you some things here about old. Zacchaeus, today's title would be a man named Zacchaeus. Amen. And at number one here, it says there in verse number two, it says he was a publican. He was a publican. Don't be confused. It doesn't say he was a Republican. Amen. It says he was a publican. What a publican is a collector of tolls. Tolls, taxes, and public revenues. I got news for you. That's not a real popular crowd now. I don't know if we have any IRS agents as members of this church, and if you're doing your job, that's fine, but I'll break it to you if no one else will. You're not the most popular guy in the place if you work for the internal. Would that be correct? But a publican would collect taxes or tolls in any aspect. Now, some of you have been to New York City. They like to collect tolls. Amen. They put tolls on everything. One day I paid over $72 to get from First Bible Church on Staten Island to where I was going. Amen. Up by the Bronx. They don't have any problems at all about stopping you and sticking their hand out. I remember the first time I went from Brooklyn over the Verrazano Bridge coming into Staten Island before I had this little Winnebago that my wife and I live in. I had a converted 40-foot Greyhound bus. Amen. Say, why did you need such a big RV? I had four kids in that thing. We redefined the word school bus. Amen. We didn't take a bus to school. The bus was the school. Amen. We needed some room. We turned that thing into a beautiful conversion with the American flag on the side, 13 feet long. Say, why'd you put that there? Because it got people's attention so they'd read 2 Chronicles 7:14 down the side. It had Acts 16:31 across the back, 8 feet wide, and I'd drive through the Brooklyn Queens Expressway, and there'd be those bridges, and I'd look up there, and I'd see those old Jews walking across there, and I took that bus down, and I had Jesus saved put on the roof, and I'd get going through there, and I'd blow that air horn, and people would turn and look, and it said, Jesus saves on the top.
Amen.
That bus was fun, amen. It wasn't fun to fix, but people's going to say, Brother Virgin, I'm thinking about getting a bus. I said, you better make sure it's God, because that's the last thing you want if it's not. I pulled up the first time to a toll booth going into Staten Island, and the guy looked at me, and he looked out at that bus, and he said, and at the time, this was like 12 years ago, he said, like $36. It's probably $75 now. He said, $36. I said, this is a motorhome. This is a recreational vehicle. It's not a commercial bus. How can it be that much? And in his best Brooklyn accent, he looked out again. He looked down the side. He looked at it. And he said to me, if it looks like a duck, if it walks like a duck, I charge like it's a duck. And there wasn't no talking him out of it, man. I had to pay that money. But I'm going to tell you what, before I came back the next year, I had metaled in all the windows and had it repainted. I put private coach, not for hire, on the glass just above. I took the RV license plate and took it out of the center, put it right over on the edge so he could see it right by the toll booth. Say, why'd you do all that? Because the next time I went through there, I didn't want to look like a duck. Amen. Zacchaeus was a toll collector. Amen. He was a tax collector. And not only that, the Bible said there, it said, which was chief among the public. You know what that means? He even collected taxes from the other tax collectors. Amen. And that made him very, very unpopular. But it didn't matter because verse 2 says he was rich. He was rich. So his hard work paid off. And you know what this world says? You know what every institution of higher learning teaches you in this world? How to be successful? So that you can be rich. So that you can be rich, because this world believes that's the most important thing. I'll tell you, that ain't even close to the most important thing. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 says this, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. Those are the things that this world says is important.
Right.
Intelligence, power and money. But the verse goes on to say, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight. I told a person one time, I said, you need to get your Bible and you need to find out what God doesn't like and quit liking it yourself. You need to find out what God hates and start hating it yourself. You need to get in that Bible and find out what God loves and start loving that. Boy, he gave you a little list right there. In these things I delight. I'll tell you what, if those aren't the things you delight in, then maybe you need to consider reevaluating and readjusting your priorities. Line them up with the God that you claim to be a child of. Amen. Zacchaeus was rich, but it says, even though he was financially successful, he was rich, it says in verse 4, it says in verse 3, he sought to see Jesus, who he was. I look at that and I think, here's a lost guy that by the world standards, very successful. Of course, all his money didn't get him a place up at the front so that he could see Jesus, because the unpopularity of his occupation, probably people intentionally kept him back, but it didn't keep him from seeing Jesus. The Bible said he went to great effort. The Bible said that he surveyed the situation and ran on before and found a tree and climbed up in that tree. He wanted to see Jesus pretty bad. I'll tell you what, if Zacchaeus would have had the same ho-hum attitude that many Christians have these days, he'd have missed him altogether. Oh, that's too far. Oh, that's too much work. Oh, I'll catch him some other time.
Right.
There's people that didn't come to the meeting. Well, now next year, next meeting. There might not be a next year. There might not be a next meeting. This fellow right here, not only is he unregenerated, he's got an extremely carnal outlook on life, but he wanted to see Jesus, and he did what he had to do to see Jesus. Amen? I think about that. I'm going, what was it that caused him to want to go to this great effort to see about this man that he'd heard about? The Lord's fame preceded him. Amen? People didn't have any real concept of him being God manifest in the flesh. Amen? They heard about the things that he did. People went, multitudes followed him all over the place. Most of them just see what they could get. Or see what he's going to do next. Amen? I started thinking, why did Zacchaeus go to such great effort? And I'll tell you what, although he was rich and like say, in a very unpopular profession, probably, and the passage indicates, an unscrupulous man, did whatever he had to do to succeed. He had something going on, some honesty within his own spirit that caused him to admit to himself, even though by society standards I may have made it, something's missing. Something was missing. Now, I like talking about my wife. It makes the distance seem not as far. Amen? Let me tell you something about Susan. My wife at 23 years old had put herself through college, came out of a family of nine Catholic children, didn't have any money. She's the only one of the family that went to college. She worked her way herself, put her through college, and got a bachelor's degree and then a master's degree in rehabilitative counseling because she wanted to work with disabled Vietnam veterans. This is back in the early 70s. And at 23 years old, she was at the top of her occupation in the Dayton area. We have a VA there. We have a huge Air Force base there, like I mentioned. And she was working there at 23 years old and had men in their 30s and 40s under her. She got her master's degree thesis. She did her master's degree thesis on brain disease. She's a very intelligent woman. She married a disabled Vietnam vet who became my Bible teacher and one of my best friends. And he encouraged her to go to law school. And at 23 years old, she's got a house in the suburbs. She's raising pedigree Doberman P pinchers. She's got a 66 Corvette in the garage. 23-year-old girl. And by the world's standards, was very successful. And back in the 70s, people were getting interested in prophecy. Hal Lindsey had wrote a book, The Late Great Planet Earth. Amen. And other things were being talked about. And my wife and her husband then, very lost, very bitter man against God, named one of the dogs Devil. Say, why was he mad at God? Because at 20 years old, his spine was severed by an AK-47 bullet in Vietnam. But they were interested in prophecy. They were intelligent. They were educated people. And she went into a little Christian bookstore in Beaver Creek, Ohio, and asked the guy behind the counter, says, I'm interested in prophecy. What's the best you've got? Well, they didn't need some third grade level commentary. She says, I want the best thing in this bookstore about prophecy. And that man behind the bookstore, what he gave her wasn't even on the shelf for most people. They wouldn't even begin to comprehend it, but he reached under the counter and pulled out a commentary on the book of Revelation by Peter S. Ruckman. And he handed it to this girl and said, this is the best there is. This is the deepest there is. And with her long, straight blonde hair and frayed boots and frayed jeans and combat boots and a field jacket like the hippies used to dress back in the 70s, she took that book home, and her and Brother Mike started reading it. And I'll tell you what, in no time, he bowed his heart to Jesus Christ. And she bowed her heart to Jesus Christ, and they spent the next 23 years running the Bible Institute at our church for free. She said, everything I learned is foolishness compared to the wisdom that comes out of that book. I'm real proud of her, if you can't tell. The only real judgment, question I have concerning her judgment is, why she married me? I don't get that, but I must have got her at a weak moment. Say, what do you say all that for? I'm going to say this right here. By the world's standards, she was extremely successful. But she had enough honesty within her own spirit to admit, something's missing. I'm going to tell you something. There's a place in every human being that only God can fill. And there are people searching and going to the ends of the earth to try to figure out what it is that'll provide a satisfaction that only the Lord Jesus Christ can provide. And some get it, and some don't. But they all could. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus for who he was. We're going to look at Zacchaeus for a few minutes this morning. I'm going to give you three things from verse number 5. It says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Number one, he saw him. He looked up and he saw him. He saw him up there in that tree. Now, I maybe could have studied it out. If I was deep as some of the other brethren, perhaps I'd been able to tell you what time of year it was and if there was any leaves on the tree at that particular time of the year. To be honest with you, I don't know if there was any leaves on the tree or not. I know this. It wouldn't have mattered. It wouldn't have mattered. The Lord Jesus Christ looked up and saw him, and because there wasn't any concealing himself, not from the Lord. Listen, the Lord is nobody's ambush victim. That book says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Number one there in verse 5, the Bible says that he looked up and saw him, and I got news for you. He sees you. He sees you too. Amen. He sees you at your best. That's when you want him to see you. He sees you at your best. He sees you coming into the church house with a smile on your face. He sees you have a hymnal in your hand and you're singing the songs of Zion. He sees you at your best. But, you know, I got to remind you this morning, he sees you at your worst. He sees where you're going when you're not at church. He sees you when you're going places that you ought not be going. Amen. We got a world that thinks that Christianity only happens on Sunday. I don't know about you, but I'm saved on Monday. I'm saved on Tuesday. You hear me? Listen, Christianity is a 24/7 thing. You hear me?
Amen.
Listen, the Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And he looked up, hey, and he saw Zacchaeus. But beloved, this morning, let me remind you that he sees you. He sees you at your best, but he sees you at your worst.
Right.
Maybe if you think about that, maybe your worst would get better. Amen. He sees you at your best. He sees you when you're reading your Bible. He also sees you when you're reading things you shouldn't.
Amen.
When you're looking at things you shouldn't. Here's a scary thought. He knows what you're looking at on the internet.
Amen.
Amen. Listen, I don't know. I'm no rocket scientist. You figured that out about 6 days ago. But that thing they call it the World Wide Web. That's what they used to call it. WWW. Amen. I thought it stood for World Wrestling something. Amen. But the World Wide Web. Okay? Web. Now, you know what? Where I come from, everywhere, a web, isn't that what a spider weaves to what? Trap. Trap things. Yeah. Well, we better change the name. Let's change the name. Let's change it to Internet. And then they start calling it the net. The net. Wait a minute. You know, I listened to fishing stories all yesterday morning for about an hour, and you know how it is when fishermen start telling stories. But probably some of them were true. Amen. And I took my glasses off so I don't have to look at the expression that I'm getting right now from right over there. And but you know what? Isn't that what a fisherman uses to pull in that fish?
Yes, right.
To trap them? Internet. So now you don't hear that as much anymore. Maybe you do. I don't know. I'm so far out of the loop, man. I haven't missed anything. Yeah. So now they just call it online. You know, I got a 6.5-pound largemouth bass mounted on the mantle at my house in Dayton, Ohio. I would like to have a conversation with that fish about his first thoughts when he got online with me back in 1996. Because he ended up stuffed. He ended up a trophy. Amen? He sees you at your best. But I want to remind you, he sees you at your worst. Amen? He sees you at your best, like when you're talking respectfully and courteously to people. He sees you when you're being nice and friendly, like when you're talking to your friends. Or when you're on your absolute best behavior. When you need something. Boy, isn't that the way it is? People one day will just be, you know, they'll have a normal countenance. But boy, when they need something, you can see it by the way they walk up. I used to practice on that old bus. I used to practice being the no dad. The no dad. Amen. I mean, my kids, they're just like everybody else's kids. They're just doing whatever they're doing. But, I mean, even driving the bus, I could look up in the mirror that went right down the hallway, and I could see one time different from another when one of my girls would walk up, and they would have a completely different look on their face. And I would know what was coming. They want something. And they're just sweet and pleasant. I could tell. So I would practice. I mean, even through the rearview mirror. They'd say, Dad? And I'd say, no. My wife laughs when I tell that story because he said I spoiled them rotten. I don't know if it's my fault, but they are rotten. Amen. They probably take after their mother. Amen. I don't know. But he sees you at your worst, too. Like when you're talking about people. Behind their back. Boy, that Bible says a whole lot more about gossiping and backbiting and tail-bearing than it does about drinking and some of the other things that once we get victory over them, we think we're spiritual. Amen? God forbid, and it happens all the time, people listen to the preaching of the Word of God and maybe even actually muster up an amen. And walk by the preacher going out and say, nice message. I'll be standing. I hate it when they say, Brother Spurgeon will be standing by the back door. You shake his hand on the way out. I hate that. I don't want that. Because it forces people to lie. Because they go by, that was a nice message. And I'm thinking, oh, thank you. You slept through the whole thing. You gave me dirty looks through the whole thing. You didn't like it one bit. We see what's going on when we preach. I know who likes it. Don't lie when they're way out the door. But I'll tell you what's worse. Don't walk out the door and say something complimentary to the preacher and then get in the car and start talking to your wife or talking to your husband in some critical manner about the message, about the preacher, about another brother and sister in church. Don't slice and dice and have some other Christian for lunch on the way home.
Amen.
While your children are sitting in the back seat looking at this hypocrisy, so that as soon as they get of age, they're thinking, if that's Christianity, I'm looking for something that's real. And that's why the gangs are flourishing, because they're looking for something that's real. And I'm going to tell you what, the devil is the master of counterfeits. This is the realest thing there is. I got messages comparing the Church of Jesus Christ to the motorcycle gangs. There are so many similarities. You know why? Because the gangs are nothing but an imitation of the brotherhood that God intended you and I to have in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But if we won't do it right, buddy, there's plenty of counterfeits.
Yeah.
He saw him. He looked up. He saw him in that tree. And I got news for you. He sees you. And sometimes that's good. But you need to be reminded. We all need to be reminded. I'm reminding myself, even as I preach, that He sees us at our worst too. Amen? Well, the good news is, it's not all negative. The message isn't all negative. He sees you when you're struggling. You know what He says about it? He says in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I'm going to tell you what, aren't you glad that's in there? I mean, have you ever laden? Have you been labored? Have you ever been heavy laden? There's rest in Jesus Christ. He says, "Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. For My yoke is easy, My burden is light." I've heard people say, "Preacher, I can't carry this burden anymore." That's because you're trying to carry it alone. Jesus Christ never intended for His children to work alone.
Amen.
You get in the work, you put two oxen in a yoke, well, the bigger and the stronger one's going to do the most of the work. All the other one has to do is keep up. Well, I'm going to tell you what, you get in the yoke of Jesus Christ, He's the one that's pulling the plow.
Amen.
All you got to do is hang in there and keep up, and when it's all said and done, it looks like you're getting some of the credit. But you know it's all Him.
Amen.
And He knows it's all Him. And He just wants your fellowship. Listen, He sees you when you're hurting. It says in 2 Corinthians 1:3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Aren't you glad this morning we've got a God of all comfort? You know what it says? Peter said to Him in Mark 4, "Careth not that we perish." But then in 1 Peter 5, He said, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Say, what happened? Peter matured. Peter grew in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Peter learned some things. He didn't get any more saved by the end of his life, but he had a closer relationship with the God that he probably kicked himself a million times for even insinuating, even thinking in his heart, let alone saying out loud, "Careth not that we perish." I'm going to tell you how you can tell He cares that you perish. If He didn't, you would. But the book says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Boy, I tell you what, He saw Zacchaeus. And sometimes God's people need to be reminded He sees you too. Amen. Might change how you live. Might change how you look at some things. We just, you know what? Modern Christianity, apostate, Laodicean Christianity, not just the world's going off the deep end as fast as it can at a great rate. Jesus prophesied it. I don't know why it's taken us by such surprise. And then modern Christianity is so apostate. I mean, you throw the book and say, how do you get along with everybody? Well, you get rid of the King James Bible. You quit preaching on sin. Let everybody do what they want. You can build a big old church. And the Bible calls it apostasy. And so most Christianity is so apostate that it makes it easy for us not only to look spiritual. The dangerous thing is that we can actually convince ourselves that we're spiritual. Compared to them, that's not the way he's supposed to be doing it. He sees you. The Bible says, draw nigh to God. And he will draw nigh to you. Amen? I don't know. That helps me. I hope it'll help you. He saw Zacchaeus up in that tree. And he sees you. And then it says this. It says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus. Wow. He looked up and he saw him and he knew him. Yeah. He knew who he was. He knew what he was. He knew his name. He knew everything about him. Amen. You know what's scary? He knows everything about you, too. Amen. That is scary. Psalm 139 and verse 2, preacher was saying today that this concept of God's omnipresence seems to escape many Christians. And the whole Psalm in 139 describes how he's everywhere and he's all powerful and he's all-knowing. Amen. And it says in verse 2, it says, thou knowest my down-sitting. Thou knowest my down-sitting. Now, when I was a kid, I saw a cartoon, a little Mexican fella, big sombrero, leading a donkey, a burro, to, I don't know why this, I remember this, but he's leading a burro, and the burro just decided it wasn't going to go any farther. Anybody else see that? And the burro just sits down. And the image that's in my head is this guy trying to get this burro to move, and he's not moving. So what do we call a donkey? What's the characteristic of a donkey? Stubborn. They're stubborn. Thou knowest my down sitting. I saw that, and I thought about that. That donkey just sitting down and refusing to move. And then the verse goes on. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine up rising. Now, when I was a kid, one of my favorite television shows was F Troop. How many of you remember F Troop? Okay, you just gave your age away too. Amen. I had an appendectomy at 12 years old on a Tuesday night, and the most terrifying thing about it was going to be the first episode that year of F Troop I was going to miss, and I missed it. F Troop was a comedy. I can't remember the name of the fort. But it was a comedy. It was probably in Texas. How's that? Make you feel better? And there was this army fort, this outpost, and then outside the fort, there was an Indian tribe, and it was a comedy, and everybody got along pretty good. And every once in a while, they had to slam the gates closed and drop the bar down and get up on the catwalk because the Indians were having an uprising. So what does that mean? Rebellion. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine up rising. I'm going to tell you what we're guilty of on two regular bases. We're guilty of being stubborn. Amen. And we're guilty of being rebellious. And 1 Samuel 15 and verse 23 says that rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And God knows those traits in every one of us. He knows us, and he still went to the cross for us. He not only knew how wicked we were before we got saved, he knew how sorry we were going to be sometimes after he saved us.
Thank you, Lord.
And he went ahead and redeemed us anyway.
Thank you, Lord.
Boy, I look at that and I think, man, that makes me love him even more. Nobody pulled the wool over his eyes. He knew what he was getting.
Amen.
Sometimes we don't realize what we're getting.
Amen.
That book says, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
Like the verse I quoted the other day, Proverbs 24:16, a just man falleth seven times, it riseth up again. He saw him, and he knew him, and he sees you, and he knows you, and it says there in verse number 5, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. He not only saw him and knew him, he wanted him. He wanted him. Amen. I remember the old recruitment poster, pictures of it. Don't get me wrong. World War II. Uncle Sam, coat off. Amen. Hat back. Sleeves rolled up. That big old bony finger coming right off the poster. It says, I want you. In 1941, enough Americans enlisted in the military that in 4 years, American teenagers defeated Hitler and Tojo. That's who won that war. American young people, many of them 18, 19. I had an uncle that enlisted in the Navy when he was 17, 18, 19, 20, 21-year-olds. That's who won World War II right there. Tell me young people are of no value. I'll tell you what, there's a bunch of Germans and Japs that know that's not true.
Amen.
Say, what are you doing? I salute American teenagers that'll put their nose to the grindstone and quit playing video games. We got a generation of idiots. You'll get that later. Amen. Uncle Sam said, I want you, and I got news for you. The Lord wants you too.
Amen.
He knows you, and he sees you, and he knows you, and he wants you. Amen? Our problem is we're afraid that he wants our fun. He wants our stuff. He wants our time. He wants our money.
Amen.
Let me tell you something.
Huh?
You'd be getting off easy if that's all he wanted.
Amen. Yeah.
Oh, he wants much more than that.
Amen.
He wants your heart.
Yeah.
He wants you. 2 Corinthians 12:14 says, for I seek not yours, but you. He wants you, man. He wants your heart. If you're saved, he wants you to live for him. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's just reasonable. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Well, that's what you do before you get saved. That's what you do when you're walking in the flesh. You live unto yourselves. They which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them. Boy, if you took the gift of eternal life, man, you enlisted. And you're supposed to endeavor for the rest of your life to grow in grace and learn how to live in such a way that's pleasing to Jesus Christ. Oh, you didn't know that? You just wanted to take that blood and give back nothing? No wonder we're in the age where we're waiting on the trumpet to blow. The rapture isn't to reward modern Christianity for doing such a great job. The rapture is for taking the church out of here because they're rich and increased with goods and think they need nothing. Lord takes the church out of here because it's worthless. Amen. That's some sharing there. Amen. Amen. He wants you to live for him. Listen, the best testimony there is to get saved young.
Amen.
Get saved young. Amen. And just live for God. Surrender to live for God. Never apologize for never having lived wickedly. I've done youth rallies. Well, I don't have a testimony like Brother Spurgeon, like apologetic tone. That's disgusting.
Amen.
I have a horrible testimony. I'm ashamed of my testimony. If God didn't direct me to say some of the things about where I'd been and the track, you think I'd tell anybody about that? I'm ashamed of it. Amen?
Amen.
Let me tell you something. It takes more. Thank God he brought me up outside of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my going. But it took the same blood and the same cross and the same grace and the same God to keep you out of a horrible pit.
Amen.
So if you're saved, if you got saved young, live for God, man.
Amen.
He wants you. It's worth it. Maybe you didn't get saved young. Maybe you're like me. Amen. Maybe you got so much garbage in your head you can't even close your eyes when you pray sometimes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 8 says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Maybe you didn't have a good start like some of these kids have had an opportunity to have. Well, I got good news for you. You can finish right.
Yes, you can.
How you finish is more important than how you started anyway.
Yeah.
Amen? Three things. He saw him and he knew him and he wanted him and he sees you and he knew you. If you're saved in here today, he wants you to live for him. And if you're not, he wants you to get saved. It says in Isaiah 1 and 18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. That's the Lord. That's not the prophet. It's not the preacher. The Lord is saying, come on now. You got a problem and you can't fix it. I can fix it. Let's reason together. Don't you think it'd be prudent to let me take care of it? Say, what's the problem? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you're not saved in here today, well, he wants you to. He wanted Zacchaeus. He said, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. I'm going to tell you something. If you're not saved in here today, he wants you. He wants you to come to the saving knowledge of his precious son. He wants to wash your sins under his blood. He wants to get you in on being born again so that you don't have to spend another day wondering where you're going to spend eternity. You can know where you're going to spend eternity. All right, Zacchaeus. The Lord saw him and knew him and wanted him. I said three things from verse 5, didn't I? I got one more thing though in verse 6. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. You know what the... He got him.
Amen.
He got him. Amen. Let me ask you something. Does he have you? Does he have you? I'm glad you're in church this morning. Some of you I've seen every day. I appreciate that. Does he have you? You know, I travel around America back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Love my job. But I'll tell you what, America is littered with Christians who are doing nothing for God.
Amen.
They got him, but he doesn't have them.
All right.
Spirit, soul, and body. Does he have you this morning? Maybe some reevaluating needs to be done.
Amen.
So that you can say, so like Zacchaeus, you can receive him joyfully. Amen?
Amen.
Let's all stand. Simple message. You're saved in here. You got in on the best thing there is.
Amen.
But you got a flesh. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And they're contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the thing that you would. And boy, the day you got saved, you got into a battle. And there's a whole lot of folks that were never prepared for that.
Amen.
Never told about that.
Amen.
And the devil will come and say, you couldn't be saved, or you wouldn't think that, or you're just another hypocrite. Well, the devil was a liar, and he's still a liar.
Amen.
And if you're saved, you got in on the only thing
Amen.
That's going to last forever.
Amen.
And the Lord's still in the business of forgiving, and he's
Amen.
Still in the business of wanting to use Christians to bring honor and glory to him so that he might bring others into the fold. Say, how do you know? Because we're still here. When he's
Amen.
Done, we'll be gone.
Amen.
But he's not done. So it's more important than ever to live in such a way as to be a vessel meet for the master's use.
Amen.
And if you're not saved in here today, that's why you're here. That's what the Lord would want for you to do today, is to put your faith and trust in him once and for all, not in religion, not in your own righteousness, not in the fact that you're a good person or you never killed anybody. And I've heard all these excuses at trying to do personal work. If you're in here this morning, you need Jesus, and he wants you, and you can have him. And I pray you get him.
Amen.
Preacher?